Good afternoon, brethren. It is afternoon, right? Yes, it is. Traveling light today, the wife has left me. Finally, right? Yeah, finally. Yeah. I know it's about time she woke up. I know what you're all thinking. I don't know how she lasted this long, I know. But in spite of that, that is not the case. She's up taking care of our daughter-in-law who had surgery. And being the intense mom person that she is, she's going to take care of everybody. So she's up there letting Leanne rest after her surgery, cooking them lasagna, which she hadn't made for me in years. That's okay. And cleaning the house and doing all those things that need to be done so Leanne can rest. And the surgery went very well, and doctors said everything should be fine. So let's hope they're correct. Talk about needing the kingdom of God, another shooting. Again in Colorado. What's with Colorado? It's not no wonder. We can all pray for those people. Just another sign, brethren, that the time is short. Again, we have to wonder why, and does it really matter why? Just that it happened, and we have to pray for those people and remember that there, for the grace of God, go I. Any one of us could have been in that theater. Could happen to us tomorrow in some theater. Who knows? You just never know. We have to keep our eyes on the prize and live each day. I see we're a little thin today. I guess the word got out I was speaking. So that's okay. I'm not offended at all. I don't take it personally. Well, brethren, there's a book being read around the country and even around the world that, it, to me, is such an incredible thing. I've seen the women around my office reading this book. I had not heard of it, so I investigated it and its popularity. I was shocked to learn what this book was about. Especially, now you're already giggling. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. All right, I might as well sit down. I'm done, I guess. Especially in light of the fact that we are in a 21st century America. We live in a country now in a world that is so hypersensitive to any perceived or even imagined insult, attack, or harshly spoken word that we cannot imagine a book being published that is a direct on assault on women and the relationship between men and women. I've been around long enough to have experienced now 40, 50 years of radical feminist movement that has told us that men and women are equal in every way and that any kind of sex, even marital sex, is rape. They have taught us that all men are brutes and mean and oppressors and that women are always victims of the men in their lives. And we are taught that the stereotypes of men and women are false and should be discarded and ignored, and that men should not exist because all any of them do is victimize women. This is what they teach you in women's studies, if you don't know this. If you're going to go to college, don't take a women's studies course. This is what you're going to learn. We are told by the radical feminist movement that anything that would portray women as victims of men or being used by men is evil and should be avoided and even banned. Which brings me to my surprise when I heard about a book entitled 50 Shades of Grey. 50 Shades of Grey is an erotic novel by British author E.L. James, set largely in Seattle, and it gets worse. It is the first installment in now what is a trilogy that traces the deepening relationship between a college student and a young businessman. It is notable for its explicitly erotic scenes featuring elements of sexual practices. The second and third volumes are titled 50 Shades Darker and 50 Shades Freed, respectively. Now, 50 Shades of Grey has topped the bestseller list in the United States, United Kingdom, and around the world. This series has sold so far 31 million copies worldwide, with book rights having been sold in 37 countries. And just to put it in perspective for you, This has set the record as the fastest-selling paperback of all time, exceeding Harry Potter. Critical reception of the novel has been mixed. Now, the book's erotic nature and perceived demographic of its fan base as being composed largely of married women over 30 led to the book being dubbed mommy porn by some news agencies. The book has also been reportedly popular among teenage girls and college women. Like I said, go figure, right? There is now talk of making this trilogy into a movie, of course. Hollywood's going to jump on that, or even a series of movies. Can you imagine? It is hard to imagine a book like this being so popular. It's especially hard to imagine why women's groups are not denouncing this book. It is, of course, a work of fiction. I want to stress that. But there are true stories in this world involving voluntary slavery. One of the questions I have is, where is Gloria Steinem on this book? What about all the women's groups condemning this sort of obvious sexism and degradation? And the most incredible part of the whole thing to me is that, guess what? The author, E.L. James, is, guess what? A woman. Is it possible that maybe being taken care of is not such a foreign concept? Why the popularity of a book about forced servitude? Is it possible that maybe humans on some level like the thought of being taken care of and provided for in exchange for a service of some kind? This is what goes through my mind, brethren. And sometimes I get out there somewhere. In spite of what many people may say, is it possible that this book or series of books reveals a side of human nature that many people want to remain hidden, in that we want someone to provide for all our needs so that we do not have to worry? Brethren, it is shocking to me that in our culture today, with so much being said about how men are victimizing women and hurting women and abusive to women, and how we need to eradicate this kind of thing from our society, it's incredible that women all over the world would choose to read and love this book and would give so much money to the authors and publishers of the book that does all of those things to women. And to willingly read a story about a woman who submits voluntarily to these behaviors and actions. Why is this so? Well, brethren, slavery has been around this world for thousands of years. We read of slavery in the Bible. It has existed almost as long as man has existed. It has always been portrayed as a bad thing. Slavery, even voluntary slavery, has always been looked down upon as something that should not be. Men should not own other men, or women for that matter. Yet here we have a book that shows the opposite side of that, and people, especially women, are buying it and reading it like crazy. Is there a paradigm here? Is there an oxymoron here? As I investigated the amazing popularity of this book, and I struggled to understand why 21st century women would love this book, I got to thinking about how some people like to be taken care of. I got to thinking about how some people would like for the cares of this world and all that we face to just go away and have someone take care of all our needs so that we do not have to work hard or fight the struggles of this dog-eat-dog world. Is there within us a desire for the easy good life that would take us from the struggles of existing and surviving and even thriving in this difficult and evil world that does not like us? Is that even possible? And what about this idea of slavery? It has a bad connotation. The word slave is an emotional word that triggers in most of us negative thoughts of evil treatment and squalid working living conditions. And for some people, the word servant is not much better a word. It is interesting to me to note that the Bible uses the word servant and slave quite a lot. And sometimes they are used interchangeably to mean one and the same thing. Consider this. You know, of course, that when God created man and woman, he gave them everything they would need. Turn to Genesis 1, way back in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. You can title this sermon, Slaves of God. Genesis chapter 1, and beginning in verse 27. So God created man in his image, in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Equal but different. Verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said further, I give you every herb. I give you, God says, that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. I'm going to give you and give you and give you. We're taken care of. God wanted to take care of us. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And so it was. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. God intended to give us everything we needed. There it is. All their needs met. God knew they were physical and what they needed and even what they wanted. And he provided it for them. That was his intention. They would not have to do much of anything other than what God said to do. Was it not God's intention to give his creation everything they would need so that they would not have to worry? Seems like it. Is that desire in all of us to some extent? Would it not be nice to be provided for? Would we be able to give God what he wants so that he would give us all we would ever want or need? And yet our first parents rejected that. God promised them everything if they would just obey him and fulfill the purpose he created them for. A little further over in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now commanded means it's an order. Sounds like slavery, doesn't it? Or servitude. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But the only thing I ask you not to do, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Just do what I say, God says, and you can have everything given to you by me, your creator. And yet our first parents rejected that. But is that desire still in us to be taken care of? And is that something God is still offering? Now, do not misunderstand, brethren. I am not suggesting that this book is a good reading. I am not suggesting we should follow it or read it or have anything to do with it. Nor am I suggesting that being the slave of another human being is a good thing or anything of that sort. I want that said. But I am using the world's seeming fascination with this concept to draw an analogy to what God has said in his word that he wants from his creation. The Bible has much to say about being a slave and a servant. But what God says about it is very, very different than the evil, carnal, human concept of servant or slave. God is looking to take care of his servants, brethren. God has promised to take care of us and see us through to his kingdom if we will serve him, true. And there is that element in there. But his idea of servant or slave is a very different one from what's in this book. Yet he does require humility on our part. It does require us to put all of our cares and concerns over to him so that he can do his will in our lives. But it is for our good and our edification and his glory, and not for a carnal, earthly, sensual purpose. God wants servants, all right, brethren, but for this purpose we were created. Turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Decided to turn to these myself rather than put them in here so I'd go a little slower and give everybody time to catch up. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 10. It was so at the beginning. Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The Greek word here is latruo, and it means to serve or do the service or worship. Unger's Bible Dictionary defines this word as to minister to God. Turn over to Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24, again, we're talking about, Jesus talked a lot about service and being a servant and a slave. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Greek word here in this verse for serve is douleuo, D-O-U-L-E-U-O. And it means to be a slave. And Unger's dictionary defines it exactly that way. So we are to be a slave of Jesus, God, and Jesus Christ, brethren. It means God is to be your boss or master. How does that concept grab you? And it means that the word, all that that word entails, except it is all for good and not for any evil intent. It should be noted that insofar as anything like slavery existed among the Hebrews, it was a mild and merciful system as compared to that of other nations. It cannot be said to be a Mosaic institution at all. But where it was found among the Hebrews, it was regulated by statute with the purpose and tendency of mitigating its evils and of restricting its duration. One source of slavery was branded by utter reprobation by Moses. The punishment of death was the penalty for stealing or making merchandise of a human being. You can read that in Deuteronomy 24:7 and also in Exodus 21:61. We're not going to turn there. If you want to check it later, you're welcome to. Turn to Luke 17. Jesus talked a lot about servitude. The right kind of servitude is the kind of servitude we have to have in our hearts and minds. And it's not easy, brethren, which is why there's so few people willing to even try it. Luke 17, beginning in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and sit down to eat"? But verse 8, but he will not rather say to him, "Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink." Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, and commands is something you give to a servant or a slave, is it not? We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We are born as human beings, brethren, to serve and obey our God. That is what he expects, and it is for our good. God wants us to be his slaves, brethren, his servants. You have to get used to that concept. He wants us to live and to think and to imagine his thoughts and his words and his law of conduct for us because it is good for us. We are going to be slaves one way or the other, brethren. We are either going to be slaves of the devil or slaves of God. There is no other option. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. Such a thing as apostolic commands, this would be one of them. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey," there's that word again, "you are that one slaves whom you obey." And there are two choices, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. That's it. Those are the two choices. You're going to be a slave one way or the other. But God be thanked that through, but though you were slaves of sin, yes, we were. We don't want to think about it, and a lot of folks in today's world don't want to think about that or admit that or even be concerned about that. But there it is. You were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, You did what? You became slaves of righteousness. You went from one servitude to another servitude. If you choose God's way. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, verse 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now in the New King James, this is translated slaves. In the Old King James, it is translated servants, interestingly enough. And it is the same Greek word, doulio. Now, does the word servant or even slave upset us, brethren? Does the thought of that bother us? Do we repulse at the thought of being a slave or a servant of someone? We better come to understand that we must be a true servant or a slave of righteousness through obedience to God. Do we understand the ramifications of the world, of the word? Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin, you're going to be set free if you're in bondage. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, there it is. That's pretty plain. You have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. See, there is a reason for it. There is a blessed reason for the obedience we need to have. We must become slaves or servants of righteousness, brethren. It has to be that way. We need to stop thinking of slavery to God as a bad thing. We need to remove from our thinking that slavery is a bad thing when it comes to our relationship with God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Like I said, this word is used quite a bit, brethren. And it should not have a negative connotation when it's used in this way. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free. Well, what are we free of? Yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. If you want to think of yourself as in chains to God, then think of it that way. So Paul said he was in chains because of God. Turn back to John chapter 12. More words from Jesus our Lord. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. How do you feel about your life, your money, your possessions, your things? If you love it, you'll lose it. Slaves don't have much, do they, that they can call their own? And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, there's that word again, serve, servitude, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Ah, there's a good thing there. There are blessings involved when we properly understand how to be a servant or slave of God in Jesus Christ. As I said, brethren, we're going to be slaves one way or the other. We're either going to submit to God or to Satan, because there is no other option. 2 Timothy. A lot of folks don't want to believe it. A lot of folks think they're free. They're not free. They're slaves to evil. We're going to be slaves of one or the other. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. And here Paul uses this word again. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. A servant of the Lord does things God's way. You don't have free will to do your own way. Verse 25, in humility. Boy, that's a tough word too. Servants better be humble in their own sight. You have not much you can do about your condition. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And here's the key word. Here's the key phrase, verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been captive, taken captive by him to do his will. Satan, brethren, has the power to enslave us. If we are not slaves to God, then we are slaves to Satan, one or the other. So we are slaves one way or the other. One way leads to death, and one way leads to life, eternal life, and an incredible reward for good behavior. Revelation 3. Some of my favorite scriptures are in Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before, what's the next word? Your feet. Who's he talking about? Talking about us. And to know that I have loved you. Why? Verse 10, because you have kept my command. Servants take commands to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So I have a crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Wow! I'm going to be a pillar in the temple of God? Just for doing what he says? I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. We get a crown, brethren, for being good servants, good slaves. I'll use the word. James 4, verse 7. Here's another word we don't like to use very often in our conversation. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. I think that word means once in a while, every other day, whenever you feel like it. It says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What kind of power is that? Satan has power over the world, brethren. He will flee from us if we submit to God. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm staying in the New Testament for a reason, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if he begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey? There's that word obey, something servants have to do. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, what do you think it'll be? We are warned, brethren, to obey. Obey is what a servant or slave does. No questions, just obey. That is our calling and our duty, brethren. Why? 1 Peter, stay in 1 Peter, go to chapter 5. Verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. Can't be proud if you're a servant, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time. Now, what does it mean that God's going to exalt us? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Now, I like the word exalt. I hope you do too. When God exalts somebody, he does it all the way, brethren. Last scripture, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. A reward is involved for our servitude. A reward is involved for our submission. A reward is involved for our giving in to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It's not going to ever stop, brethren. We better get used to the idea. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign ever and ever. How many servants get to say that? We're a special kind of servant, brethren. We shall reign forever and ever. Look at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. There's a purpose for this servitude. There's a reward involved. And boy, what a reward it is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Commandments are not suggestions. Commandments are something we obey because we have to, because we want to, and because we should. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Brethren, we were created with a great purpose in mind. We were created to serve and, yes, obey, but to serve and obey the living God. We need to get past the idea, if we haven't already, that slavery or servanthood is a bad thing when, and I say when, it applies to our relationship with God. Have we really submitted in every area of our lives? I know I still struggle with this myself. I still want God to bless me my way. That's not right. That's not what it says. Have we really accepted our need to humble ourselves and our ideas and our thoughts and our wants to the great God in heaven? A real slave does not rebel or insist on his own way, because they cannot insist on their own way. If they know what is good for them, they simply obey what they are told to do, and as a result, life is easier for them. I didn't say be a cakewalk or wouldn't have any issues, but it's certainly easier to deal with when somebody's taking care of you. That is the way God created Adam and Eve in the garden. That is what he expected in return. We need to learn this lesson as well. We need to be good slaves of righteousness for God. If we can do that, there is a blessed life to be lived and a great reward at the end of the obedient life.